And so we see a people who are willing to follow God into new things. They actively embrace change, and we see growth happening and life established. We see a people who keep following and moving into God and new things, not just for the sake of change, not just to keep up with the times, but we see a people who are willing to embrace change so that growth and life will come, so that transformation will take place in the kingdom, so that people will experience the love of Jesus and follow him. So families will be changed forever because someone became a believer in their family and started to share that with the rest of the family, and that family changed a generation and changed for a generation and generation and generation. All because someone said, hey, that needs to change. And I'm about a person who wants to follow and pursue the new things of God and what he's leading us into, not stay stagnant in same old, just because I don't like change. That's what our vision is as a church. We don't want to be stagnant. We want to keep moving forward into the new things of God to be established. The second part of our vision I want to share today is about being bold and having authority. And this is what we see. We see a people who know who God is and who they are in him. They live and lead with God's authority and boldness to see his kingdom come. There's something about knowing who God is. It's an identity statement about when we can say, I actually know who I am. I actually know who I am in Jesus. I'm a son of God. I'm a child of God. I'm fully loved. I'm fully accepted. I'm forgiven. I'm redeemed. I've saved. I've been given a bunch of things, the spiritual gifts we've just recently done. All the spiritual blessings in the heavenly realm has been given to me. And so it goes on and on and on. When we know our identity, it leads us then to purpose and calling. Lots of roles in our society. Like when you're a teacher, it's like, well, when you stand up in front of a class, people are expecting you to teach, expecting you to have authority and to teach in that realm. When you're a police officer, you can stand in the middle of the road, put your hand up, and cars should hopefully stop or pull over or whatever like that. There are different people, even lollipop people have a sign and can slow or stop or whatever. You obey them because they're standing there with some sense of authority and they know who they are. They know what they can do. They know what they have. They know their purpose. And so when we know that, when we know who we are as sons and daughters of a living God, hopefully then we have purpose and calling and can step into that. And so we live and lead with God's authority and boldness. Notice that. We live and lead, not with our authority. We live and lead with God's authority. Not what I think is right. Not just my kind of assessment of it. I live and lead with God's authority. In that authority is what I lead in. No other authority. And so I live and lead with not only his authority, but his boldness to see his kingdom come. And our authority, it's given to us by God. I was reading again just the story of Esther. If you haven't read that, it's a great story in Scripture. It's in the Old Testament, in the sticky pages, and it doesn't go for very many chapters long. It's really, really good. And the crazy thing about the book of Esther is you won't find the mention of God anywhere explicitly in that book, but it's all about God. It's a really great little book to read. Read it tonight before you go to bed or this afternoon. But here's Esther. Haman, who's a, let's call him just a bad dude, he didn't like Mordecai because Mordecai wouldn't bow down to Haman and really got under Haman's skin, and he really had it out, really had it in for Mordecai. And Mordecai was a Jew. And so Haman went to the king and got the king to make a decree. And once the king makes a decree, it can't be revoked. And so in chapter 3, you read that this decree was written in the name of King Xerxes and sealed with the king's signet ring. Dispatches were sent by swift messengers into all the provinces of the empire, giving the order that all Jews, young and old, including women and children, must be killed, slaughtered, or annihilated on a single day. And this was scheduled to take place on March the 7th of the next year. The property of the Jews would be given to those who killed them. That's a pretty confronting statement and edict if you were a Jew in the land, of which Mordecai was and Esther was, and Esther was the queen. She was queen to the king. She was in a predicament because she was in that same boat. She would be killed or could be killed. And so Mordecai sent this reply to Esther, don't think for a moment that just because you're in the palace that you'll escape when all the other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for such a time as this? I kind of want to say to each one of us, you are where you are because God has you where you are. You are not there randomly or just for consequence. And you ought to think seriously about that. Why am I where I am? What influence is God calling me to have in this place? Physically, geographically, occupation-wise, a whole bunch of different things, even in my family. What is my role? Because you're not there. If you're part of the kingdom, you're not there randomly. You're not there by a figment of someone's imagination. They're there with the intention of the designer, not by default. And so perhaps for such a time as this, you're where you are for a specific reason. And so then Esther replies back to Mordecai, send this reply to Mordecai, go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, she says, I will go see the king. If I must die, I must die. That was her resolve, to have boldness and authority to say, this is that important, that if I have to lay down my life, I'll lay down my life, and I won't die wondering whether this is to be or not to be. And so the short of the long is she went after they fasted, she went to the king. The king said, whatever, I'll give you whatever you want. And he gave her a request, but the king couldn't revoke what he had originally said. So that was still in place, that all the Jews could be annihilated on the 7th of March. So then another decree in place. And this is it in chapter 8. The king's decree gave the Jews in every city authority to unite to defend their lives. They are allowed to kill, slaughter, and annihilate anyone of any nationality or province who might attack them on or their children and wives and to take the property of their enemies. The day chosen for the event throughout all the provinces of King Xerxes was March the 7th of the next year. So basically what he did was create a stalemate. We won't kill you if you don't kill us. All because Esther decided that she would be bold and go to the presence of the king where she could die and put a request forward. You see lots of other examples of boldness and authority in Acts, and Peter and John and Paul, where they took on situations or took on people or spoke in different situations where they could have lost their life. And some of them did lose their lives. Stephen was stoned in the midst of that by speaking out about the gospel and the kingdom. It's not easy for us to be bold and have authority, but that's part of belonging to God's kingdom. There's a cost involved in that. Hebrews 4:16 says, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Ephesians 3 and verse 12, because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. We can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. Romans 8:37, no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. We were already victorious and we have overwhelming victory. And 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love and self-discipline. As I was just thinking about that verse again, I was just reminded that the previous verse about that is Paul speaking to Timothy and saying, hey, there were gifts that were laid on hands on you through your grandmother Lois, and they deposited in you. So fan those gifts into flame, he says. And the very next verse he says, as you haven't got a spirit of timidity or fear, but you've got one of power, of love and sound mind. In other words, he's saying those gifts in you, they're going to need a spirit of love, of power and a sound mind to be released. So be bold and confident in releasing that. And that's the thing, isn't it? Lots of us sometimes we have gifts. We know we have things that God has spoken in our life and they're scary things to step into. I'm not denying that, but that's where God has said, but I've given you boldness and I've given you confidence and I've given you overwhelming victory to know that you stepping into that, you can't fail. We're in a battle. I had another joke that I was going to share about how heavy I stood on the scales this morning to weigh myself. The armor of God is just so heavy. It's a good one if you think that you're overweight one day or just heavier than you think you should be. That's the armor of God. I'm punching above my weight. Paul says in Ephesians 6, he says a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. We're in a spiritual battle, folks. A serious spiritual battle is raging around us right now. And it's up to us to take ground for the kingdom, even though the victory has already been decided. It is up to us to save as many people as we can before Jesus comes again. There's a big difference between being on the front line and at the back in the mess tent. In the mess tent, they're worried about what's on the menu tonight. What movie is showing on the screen tonight in the mess tent? Is there any mail for me today or whatever? But on the front line, all you're worried about, do we have enough ammo? Do we have enough water? And when are we going next? There's a different focus. There's a different vision at the front as there is at the back. And now more than ever is time for the church to realize it's actually on the front line, not the rear back. It's time for us to stop worrying about what style of worship is playing in the church or whether church goes too long or too short or whether someone's offended me or not or whether said the wrong thing or whether it's too cold or too hot or there's no parking or not parking, all those kind of things. That's back in the mess tent. It's time for us to realize, do we have enough ammo? Have we prayed up enough? Are we stepping out? Where are we going? What is God leading us into the battle? It's serious stuff. There's people all around us that are not going to make it unless we step into the boldness and authority that's been given to us by God. Now is the time for such a time as this. It's time for us to rise up. Together, all of us in our spheres of influence and take hold of that kingdom, take back that ground, move the kingdom forward, tell the enemy to rack off and buzz off because he's not needed here or wanted here. Stop listening to his lies and start praying for our communities and release the love of God that people will experience that love and decide, I want to follow him. We see a people who know who God is and who they are in him. They live and lead with God's authority and boldness to see his kingdom come. These people are willing to follow God into new things. They actively embrace change. They see growth happening and life established. When we have a vision to see this kind of people, when we see Grace Point rising up with boldness and their God-given authority, the powers of darkness have no place to hide or stand. We will see Botany and surrounds transformed in the influence of the kingdom. We will see violence and crime and drug rates lowered, marriages and families restored, school curriculums realigned with biblical values. We'll see Australia returning to be the great south land of the Holy Spirit, a truly Christian nation. We'll see racism eradicated, unity increased, fear reduced and peace increased. We see equality increased and poverty and injustice eradicated. We see the gospel, the good news of Jesus flourishing and people being added to the number of Christians in the kingdom and wanting to be baptized. I'm not sure we see that yet. But that's the vision that God's given us as a church to start to embellish and to start to say, I don't want to just watch that anymore. I actually want to see it. It's what we are made for. It's what we were designed for. And it's what this church was planted for back in the 1930s, to be a people that brought influence and change to Randwick and its surrounds. That's who we are. I want to invite the worship team, duo, couple, Holy hope. In worship, just caught by when we were singing, I can't remember all of it, holy, holy, holy. I see the Lord God Almighty. So just as we finish this worshiping this morning, just invite the Father just to give you a picture of something that you see, that as you worship Him and speak of His glory, that like Eagle, you're just sitting with the designer and he's saying, hey, Rob, here's what I want to show you. Here's what I have for you. Here's what I want you to see. And just ask him to make that clearer this morning as we just step into that, as we worship, that our eyes would be open, that not only our eyes would see, but our hearts would see and respond to the awesomeness of God. Let's worship together. Thanks, guys. Nice.